Good evening. Please open in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. This evening, actually, we'll be looking at the idea or the topic that Jesus is praying for you. I don't know how often you think about that fact or that reality that right now in heaven, Jesus is actively praying for you. It's a great encouragement for the Christian to know this truth. And so I want to spend some time this evening reflecting on that truth. And we'll use Hebrews chapter 7 as a bit of a springboard, so to speak. Before I read Hebrews 7, I'll read Romans 8. 33 through 34, and then go to the Hebrews passage just to identify the fact to show you that Jesus is praying for you. He is interceding for you. So let's read these passages and then ask the Lord's blessing. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word, first from Romans 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it directs our thinking about who you are, about your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, this evening, help us to think clearly about this ministry of Jesus Christ as our priest. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would grant us comfort as we reflect upon this truth. We pray that you would solidify these truths in our mind, that as we go throughout this life, even throughout the rest of this week, that we would remember that we have a Savior who is in heaven praying for us. Bring comfort and peace to our souls, we pray. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. But whenever we talk about the work of Jesus Christ, we usually define or identify the work of Jesus as our mediator in three ways. We talk about his role as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. We identify Jesus' role as a prophet as one who communicates God's word to us. He speaks God's truth to us that we might come to know who he is and come to know his saving gospel, that we would believe, that our sins would be forgiven, that we would be saved. And we talk about Jesus' work as a priest, that Jesus is the great high priest who has come into the world to offer a sacrifice to God on our behalf, a sacrifice that is to satisfy the wrath of God toward us. But not only is Jesus the priest who offers that sacrifice, but Jesus himself is the sacrifice. So Jesus, the priest, offers himself up as a sacrifice for our sins, being the propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins, that we can have peace and a right relationship with God. And we also speak about how Jesus is our king, how he is currently ruling and reigning, defending us and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. The king who leads us on into glory and into his presence. We reflect on these roles of Jesus Christ and we identify him as our great Savior and Mediator. And there's so many things that could be mined from those various aspects of Jesus' role as our Mediator. But one of the things that we don't often reflect on, it comes in that aspect of Jesus being a priest. Now, one of the works of a priest that's identified in the Shorter Catechism, actually, is not only one that is specifically tied to offering sacrifices, but one that is also tied to offering prayers on behalf of his people. And we learn from the Word of God, as we read, that Jesus continues to make intercession, continues to pray on behalf of His people. And that's what I want to look at this evening, is how Jesus currently is right now continuing in His office as a priest, praying for you. Even though Jesus finished His work on the cross, He said, "It is finished." His sacrificial work was finished. But He continues on as a priest on your behalf in prayer. And my hope this evening is that you will find comfort in knowing that Jesus prays for you. But what is it that Jesus is currently praying for? We know that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, as Paul says in Romans. We know that Jesus forever lives to make intercession for us. But what is He praying for? Well, I think a good way to think about or identify the things for which Jesus prays for in heaven is to consider the way in which He prayed while He was on the earth. We can look at the Word of God and see the things for which He prayed on earth when He was with His disciples, and how He prayed for His people, and use that as kind of an identifying characteristic for His prayers for His people now. In fact, John Murray says it this way: a good indicator of what Jesus' acts of heavenly intercession looks like is how and what He prayed for during His earthly acts of intercession. And so this evening, all I want to do is to take you to various passages in which we see Jesus praying for His people. And from that, draw comfort and hope in the way in which Jesus prays for you now. And so warm your fingers up. We're going to move through several passages of Scripture to see how Jesus prays for you. And the first one that I want to look at comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. In this passage, Jesus is having a conversation with Simon Peter. And Jesus says, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" So what I want you to see in this passage is that one of the things that Jesus prays for you is that you would have an unfailing faith. You would have an unfailing faith. In this passage, Jesus tells Simon Peter that Satan has asked for him, that he might sift him like wheat. Satan has asked for Peter that Satan might take him and shake him up in such a way that he would begin to lose his confidence in Jesus. That he would torment him in such a way, cause him to doubt in such a way that he would completely turn his back on Jesus Christ. And we actually have a record of that happening in the Gospels, don't we? We get to see how Peter was being shaken as he meets those people in the courtyard asking him and identifying him as a follower of Jesus Christ. And what's he do? He begins to deny Jesus. Three times he denies Jesus. Satan is shaking him, tempting him to turn his back utterly on Jesus Christ. And he would have, except for what Jesus prays. "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." And Peter would have ultimately turned away from Jesus Christ had it not been for the prayers of Jesus Christ, holding on to him, restraining him, holding his hand tight, that he would not ultimately turn away from Jesus Christ. Satan asked to sift him like wheat. And isn't that not what Satan tries to do to us? Is that not what the world and the flesh and the devil constantly bring to our lives? They try to shake us up. They try to sift us like wheat. They bring trials and torments into our lives. They use the difficult circumstances of our experience to try to draw us away from our Heavenly Father. They try to cause us to doubt His goodness in our lives, to doubt His sovereignty, to doubt His control and plan for this world and for our own lives. To call into question whether God actually loves us. How could God let this happen to you? How could you suffer this way if God is in control? the world, the flesh, and the devil trying to sift you like wheat. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Brothers and sisters, that's one of the ways Jesus prays for you right now. He prays to your Father in heaven that your faith will not fail. And as we sang just a few moments ago, that your steps are established by the Lord for His delight. And though you stumble, you will not fall down, because the Lord holds your hand tight. He holds you tight by the prayers of Jesus Christ that your faith would not fail. So I hope that's an encouragement to you, that even in your darkest moments, even in your deepest moments of doubt, Jesus is praying for you that your faith would not fail. Secondly, John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. We see that Jesus prays that we would have a helper and a comforter in our lives. John 14, 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father that He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." In this verse, Jesus tells His disciples that He will pray that the Father will send them the Holy Spirit to be a helper to them, a comforter to them, an advocate for them. And this is what Jesus prays for you as well, that the Holy Spirit would come into your life and take up residence in you and minister to your soul. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus turned to the Father and said, "Father, send the Spirit into that one there. Give your presence to this one here. Send the Spirit, the Comforter, to minister in his soul, to minister in her soul, that they might know your presence." And just think about what the Spirit does in your life. He assures you that you are a child of God. He gives you a measure of assurance in your Christian walk, reminding you that you belong to Jesus, that Jesus has purchased you for Himself, that God the Father has adopted you as a child of God, that you belong to Him. And all things will work together for your good. We also know that the Spirit prays for us in ways that we can't even understand. Whenever we are so fallen in sadness and in grief, we can't even utter prayers to God the Father because of the brokenness of our situation, the turmoil of our hearts. Because Jesus has prayed that we would have the Spirit, we have a prayer-er in our soul, someone to pray on our behalf in our brokenness, who is in our hearts, in our souls, and knows the depths of our sadness and grief. He is there praying to the Father on your behalf. We see that the Spirit convicts us of sin as well. When we're not walking in the way, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's work is to prick our consciences and remind us that we're not walking in the way that we should go. He says to us, "Don't walk to the right hand or to the left, but follow after me. Walk in this way." And what a true blessing that is. If you stop and think about it, how far a field would we have wandered if it had not been the work of the Holy Spirit restraining us and causing us to walk after God's Word? What passions or pleasures would have consumed us by now had it not been for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? You have this Spirit because Jesus has prayed for you that you would have this Spirit. Of course, the Spirit grants a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that exists, that sustains us, that undergirds us, even when the most tragic events occur in our lives. A peace that the world cannot understand. They look upon us from a distance, from outside, and see the tragedies and the disasters that befall us. And yet somehow we're still standing. As weak as though we may feel, we still stand. Because the Spirit of God grants us a peace that surpasses all understanding. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit that He gives to us that we may walk in righteousness. All of these blessings you have because Jesus Christ has prayed for you. So Jesus prays that your faith will not fail. Jesus has prayed that you would receive the Spirit of God to live and minister in your heart. And we also see how Jesus right now is praying that you would be changed. John 17:17. Jesus is praying to the Father and He says, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." So Jesus right now is talking to His Father and asking Him that you would be changed, that you would be sanctified. Again, this idea of being set apart from the world, but also that idea of being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Jesus is praying that that would happen. Jesus is praying that the work that He began in you would be brought to completion. He's praying that you would be more like Him. And notice how Jesus ties your sanctification to His truth. He wants you to be sanctified by His truth. And He says His word is truth. And so Jesus is in heaven right now, praying that His word would change your life. How amazing that is. This book right here, when you open it up and you read it by faith, will change your life. And how do I know that's true? Because Jesus is praying that that will happen. And so when you wake up in the morning and you see your Bible sitting on the shelf or sitting next to your nightstand or on your nightstand, when you roll over and you see that, know that Jesus is currently in heaven praying that that book will change your life. That it will be powerful and efficacious to change you from one degree of glory to another. That your sin would be put to death more and more. You would live more and more under righteousness. Jesus is praying for that. And so with confidence then, we can come to the Word of God knowing that when we read it in faith, that God will change us. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Then open up the book and read God's word and know that Jesus is praying for you, that you would be changed by it. So Jesus prays that your faith would not fail. He prays that you would receive the Spirit of God. And He prays that your life would be changed by the word of God. But He also prays that you will never be separated from the love of your heavenly Father. Again, that Romans passage, Romans 8:33-39. You'll never be separated from the love of God the Father. Listen to what Paul writes. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We see in this verse that our never being separated from God the Father is intimately connected with Jesus being at God's right hand praying for you. We know that because of the work of Jesus Christ, His sacrificial death on the cross, legally nothing can separate you from God the Father. There is no charge that heaven and earth or under the earth can be brought against you that can separate you from the love of God. You have been justified by faith. You have peace with God. But is it not possible for Satan and all of his fallen angels, for principalities and powers, to try to physically keep you from the realms of glory? No, it's not possible. Because not only have you been legally kept in the realms of glory by the work of Jesus Christ, Christ's prayers as well guarantee that you will never be separated from the love of God the Father. For what is more powerful than Jesus Christ? Is Satan more powerful than the prayers of Christ on your behalf? No. And that's why Paul lists all of these things. There's nothing in this created world that's able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father praying for you, that you will be with him forever in glory. Your faith will not fail. You have the Spirit of God. Your life will be changed. You'll never be separated from the love of your Heavenly Father. And connected to that, you will never lose your salvation. That Hebrews passage, Hebrews 7:25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because Jesus is praying for you, you will surely be saved for all time. You shall never lose your salvation, and that good work that Jesus has begun in you, he will bring to completion in glory. For Christ is both the author and finisher of your faith, and his prayers play an important role in that work. And these are just a few examples that I hope would satisfy your soul and bring comfort to you. That you would know that Jesus is praying for you. And yet this is not the only aspect of Christ's prayer for us. But we can also find comfort in knowing that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. You see, Jesus is a priest who has an intimate knowledge of what it's like to live in this world. An intimate knowledge of what it's like to suffer like you do, to experience the pains and difficulties that you face in this life. And so Jesus' prayers of intercession are not just a set of abstract prayers. Christ is not in heaven right now praying in generalities to your Heavenly Father. But the prayers that he utters on your behalf are specific. They're intimate. They speak to your circumstances in your life. They speak to the feelings that you are experiencing and the turmoils that you face. You see, one of the other reasons Jesus came to this earth as a human, aside from fulfilling his priestly act of sacrifice, was to help his priestly act of intercession. That he would better know how to pray for you and understand your weakness. And so Jesus became a man and experienced the things that we experience. And we see this wonderful truth in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 15. The writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Because Jesus became a man, because he became a human, he knows what it's like to suffer as we do, to experience the things that we do. You remember Jesus was raised in Nazareth, a city that was despised and dejected by those that were around him. It was looked down upon. It would have been very easy for Jesus to be tempted to be discontent with his circumstances, to perhaps be covetous of others who had more, who experienced more, who lived in a place that was much better than the place that he grew up. How often do we become discontent with our circumstances? And Jesus understands what that's like. Jesus grew up as a carpenter working with his father Joseph. He knows what it's like to work hard. He knows the pressures of hard labor and the difficulties of getting the task accomplished on time. He could have been tempted to grumble in his work and in his labor. We know what that's like, don't we? And as Jesus took on his ministry as a prophet, he began to preach and teach the Word of God, performing miracles, and he began to gain quite a bit of popularity. How easy it would have been for him to be tempted to pride and a sense of vainglory, that, hey, everyone's looking at me. We know a little bit about that, about wanting positions of prominence, wanting to be accepted and approved of by others. And then when Jesus' message became hard, difficult, he began to become rejected by those who were his friends. Even his family members began to turn away. And Jesus knows what it's like to be despised. He knows what it's like to be hated, to be alone, to be rejected. And perhaps some of you know what that's like as well. Of course, we know that Jesus knows what it's like to suffer physically. He experienced the pain and torments of the cross. He knows what it's like to go through difficult physical circumstances. Some of you are suffering with chronic illnesses, things that bring pain and weariness into your body. Jesus knows what that's like. He also knows what it's like to suffer emotionally. You remember, he was in the garden praying to his Father, sweating blood because of the deep grief and stress and anxiety that he was experiencing. He knows what it's like to suffer emotionally. He also knows what it's like to suffer spiritually, to know those dark nights of the soul when he hung upon the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus, because he became a man and lived among us, knows the full range of human experience, the full gamut of human experience. He knows what it's like to be one of us because he was one of us. And so how much better can he pray for you because he's become like you? How comforting it is to know that someone is praying for us when we ask them to pray for us. We go to our friends, we give prayer requests among the congregation, and we ask people to pray for us. And it brings us a measure of comfort to know that others are praying for us. But how much more comforting is it to know that someone is praying for you who has gone through the same thing you've gone through? How much more encouraging is it to have someone who has a rebellious child like you do and pray alongside you because they know the things with which you're struggling? Someone who knows what it's like to have the same medical diagnosis that you have. They say, I'm going to pray for this for you because I know that that's what you're struggling with. I know what it feels like. I know the pain you're experiencing. How much more comforting is that? You know, it should be comforting and satisfying enough to know that the God of heaven and earth hears the prayers of his Son on our behalf. But how much more comforting is it to know that Jesus, who knows your whole experience, everything that you've seen, everything you've experienced, all the pain that you've known, is praying for you right now, specifically for those things. He's not a God who is distant from our troubles. But he became a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief, so that he might better relate to us and better pray for us. So whenever you face difficulties in your life or struggle with situations or circumstances that no one else seems to understand, know that Jesus, your loving Savior, is praying for you to God about those things, about the things that are hurting you, about the things that you're struggling with, about the things that are scaring you. Because he's been there. He knows what it's like. And because you are his beloved, he will never forget to pray for you. How often have we said we would pray for one another and we forget to do that? Not so for Jesus Christ. He will never forget you. He will always pray for you. And we know that he will not only always pray for you, but we know that his prayers are always heard by his Father. In John 11:42, Jesus says to the Father, I know that you always hear me. So the prayer is offered up on your behalf before the throne of grace by Jesus Christ are always heard. They're always answered. And so friends, I pray that you would see your faithful high priest who forever makes intercession for you, and that you would find comfort in knowing that Jesus is right now at the hand of God, making intercession for you, praying for you. Let's praise God and thank him for such a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have eternity to sing his praises, because now is not enough. We thank you that we get to see him face to face and learn more about him throughout eternity, to thank him for all that he is and all that he has done for us. And Lord, we thank you right now that you have sent your Son into this world, not only to die on the cross for our sins, but to have lived among us. He could pray for us, that he knows our weakness, and he lifts us up before your throne of grace. Help us to remember this truth. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.